Have you ever seen a cow? Most of them are covered with large black and white patches. Imagine a cow that's all red. Now that's very rare and very special. So special that if one was found, it was worth a fortune. In fact, in 2022, five red heifers that met the strict halachic criteria of ensuring that no black hairs are grown, the cow is unblemished, it has never been worked before, were brought from Texas to Israel. These heifers were checked and authorized by the rabbis and are now being kept in Israel, specifically in an archaeological park near Shiloh, for further supervision and potential use in the purification ritual required for the temple services. These heifers are regularly inspected for blemishes or disqualifying features. And as of just over a year ago, three of the five unfortunately had been disqualified. But there are breeding efforts that are ongoing to produce more candidates. What is so special about this red cow? And what is going on? Why does it herald so much enthusiasm about Mashiach? Our rabbis tell us that there were nine red cows in the history of the Jewish people that met this criteria. The criteria being, the cow must be completely red. The presence of even two non-red, for example, a black or white hair in one place will disqualify it. The red color has to be uniform and natural without dyeing or artificial coloring. And the Mishnah records different opinions about how old, but generally, its accepted view is that the cow must be at least 2 years old and entering its third year. It can't have any blemishes, no physical defects similar to the requirements for a sacrificial animal. It has to have never been worked before. And signs of previous labor, such as marks from a yoke, will also disqualify it. The cow must be owned by the tzibur, the community, ideally purchased with communal funds. While a private individual can donate a red heifer, the mitzvah is ideally fulfilled when it is proactively secured by the community. The animal must be a female that has never been pregnant or given birth, according to some opinions. And those involved in the preparation of the red cow must be ritually pure, tahor, themselves, though some leniencies exist regarding the certain participation of certain participants. This mitzvah is called Parah Adumah. What do? We take this red cow, and the ashes of the Parah Adumah are needed to purify a Jew who has touched a dead body. Any such Jew can't enter the Mishkan or Beit HaMikdash area or eat the meat of a korban, a sacrifice. If somebody touched a dead body, they needed to become pure. How did they become pure? First, the ashes of the Parah Adumah were burnt. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you'll notice there's a mountain opposite called Har HaZeitim. And Har HaZeitim is where a lot of people are buried because they believe that when Mashiach comes, they're facing Jerusalem. That's where the dead will arise first. But in the olden days, that is the place that this entire process of burning the red cow took place. A large pile of wood was stacked up on Har HaZeitim. The Parah Adumah was tied up and put in on the pile of wood. There it was shechted. The Kohen caught some of its blood in his left hand. He dipped the index finger in his right hand into the blood and sprinkled it seven times in the direction of the entrance of the main building of the Mikdash. The fire was then lit and the Parah Adumah began to burn. A piece of cedar wood and an ezop plant were tied together with a strip of red wool and thrown onto the body of the Parah Adumah as it burnt. They then took these ashes and put them into a cup of fresh water from a spring, and a azov plant was dipped into this cup and sprinkled on the person who was impure, making him pure. The first ever Parah Adumah was made by Moshe Rabbeinu, and there was no need for another Parah Adumah, can you believe it, until about 1,000 years later, during the time of Ezra. Ezra was the person who built the second Beit HaMikdash, and he also made the second Parah Adumah. This mitzvah is called a chok. We have different types of mitzvot. A chok is a mitzvah where we don't understand the reason for it, but we do it nevertheless. It's a kind of mitzvah where the nations of the world say, you funny guys, why are you doing? Doesn't make sense. But we as Jews, we do it because we believe this is what God said and we're going to do it even if it doesn't make sense. What doesn't make sense over here? If someone is impure, the water of the Parah Adumah makes them tahor. pure. But if someone touches the water, except for the one being sprinkled and the one who is doing the sprinkling, he and his clothing become tamei. So that doesn't really make sense. How can it be that the person who is touching the water will become tamei, but the person who gets it sprinkled on becomes tahor, pure? Well, our parsha is very unique because the Torah is about to take a giant step. This is the parsha in which 38 years pass. You see, the story of Korach, which we read last week, took place in the second year that the Jews were in the desert. Now we're going to skip 38 years. And the Torah tells us about events that happened to the Jews in the 40th year they were in the desert. By now, almost all the people who were supposed to die in the desert because of the sin of the Meraglim, the spies, had already passed away. This week's parsha takes a sad tone, and we learn of the death of Miriam, who was Moshe's sister, and then Aharon. Miriam was buried in the wilderness. Miriam was a tzaddiket and a great leader of the Jewish women. She was the one that took out the tambourines after they came out of the sea and the splitting of the sea, and she led all the women. And in her honor, Hashem had given the Jewish people water, the Be'er Miriam, the well of Miriam, for 40 years. Now that she died, the well dried up. People started to panic rather than concentrating on actually eulogizing Miriam. And that was pretty sad. And so now what happened is that they came towards Moshe and Aaron, and God said to Moshe, he and Aaron should gather together all the Jews. They should speak to the rock and tell it to give water. The rock we're talking about was called the Be'er Miriam, the well of Miriam. It entered Israel with the Jews and is now hidden somewhere in the Kinneret, a large lake located in the north of Eretz Yisrael. Now was a big test. God would test Moshe like no other time. The people were pushing forward. They really wanted to drink. And the rock had mixed itself up with other rocks, and it had become just looking like another rock. And the Jews got impatient, and they said, "What's the difference which rock you give us water from?" Moshe, for once, gets angry, unfortunately. And he says, "Listen now, you rebels." He told them that he could give them water only from the rock that God commanded him to use. Moshe and Aaron went to one of the rocks and they spoke to it. Nothing happened. In truth, they had spoken to the wrong rock. So no water was coming out. Then Hashem showed him the right rock. But because Moshe got angry at the Jews, he made a mistake. He thought that maybe the rock needed to be hit. Many years earlier, when the Jews left Mitzrayim, a similar occurrence happened and God told him to hit the rock. But now, and then he hit the rock and water came forth. But now, God was saying to speak to the rock. We had advanced 40 years. What was the difference? When the Jewish people, our rabbis explained, when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they were like slaves. They had been slaves for 210 years. They hadn't had any real education. So Moshe Rabbeinu was told by God, take a stick and hit the rock. And they were supposed to look and say, wow, the rock gets hit and listens to the word of God and brings out water. We definitely need to listen to the word of God, especially when we get hit. But now God wanted to show a deeper idea. They have been with God for 40 years. They have been learning Torah. They're about to come into the land of Israel. They have established a much better relationship with God. Now God wanted to show them if a rock can hear the words of Torah, of Moshe Rabbeinu, and listen to it, all the more so the Jewish people should be listening to the word of Torah and act. And unfortunately, Moshe didn't take that because he was speaking to the wrong rock and then he was hitting the rock and in the end he hit the rock. Our rabbis tell us, there's many different sages discuss what exactly went wrong here. One opinion is because he got angry and he was calling them out, the rebels, that what's caused him to make the mistake. Another opinion, obviously, very simply, is he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock and the wrong message. God didn't want to give a message of force. He wanted to give a message that if you speak the words of Torah, you're going into the land of Israel, you're the Jewish nation, the words of Torah are very powerful. They can make nature change. And Moshe was not giving that over. And hence, God was upset. And this was the time that God tells Moshe, because you didn't listen to me to do exactly what I said, you and Aharon are not coming into the land of Israel. This story is known as Mei Meriva, the water of argument. From now until the end of the Chumash, the end of the Torah, we are going to read what happened to the Jews during their last months in the desert. Kadesh, where the Jews were now encamped, was close to Eretz Yisrael. The quickest way to Eretz Yisrael from Kadesh would be to travel from there up through the land of Edom. The people of Edom were the descendants of Esav, as we know, the son of Yaakov. The question was, would the king of Edom let them travel through or not? So Moshe sent message out to them, and a beautiful message, but the king of Edom responded by saying, no, you can't come through my land, and if you try, it means war. There was no war, but it was clear that the Jews would have to deter around Edom. The next stop for the Jews was a place called Hor Hahar. It had an interesting shape. It looked like a small mountain on top of a larger mountain. Hor Hahar is the mountain in which Aharon, Moshe's brother, was buried. Aharon's death and burial is a fascinating story. Aharon was dressed in the holy gold clothing worn by the Kohen Gadol. Aharon, Moshe, and Aharon's son Elazar were told to come out to the mountain. They made their way up, and though the Jews saw them going up, they had no idea that Aharon would not be coming back. The three of them kept walking until, miraculously, a cave opened up on the side of the mountain. Moshe then removed the garments of the Kohen Gadol from his holy brother and dressed Elazar in front of him, so that now Elazar is going to become the Kohen Gadol. As Moshe removed each piece of Aaron's clothing, Aaron was covered with heavenly clothing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent, so it was tzniut, it was modest. And then Moshe told Aaron to enter the cave. In the cave was a bed and a lit candle, and following his brother's instruction, Aaron got on the bed and rested his hands by his side. Moshe told Aaron to close his mouth and close his eyes, and Aaron passed away. His son Elazar was now the new Kohen Gadol. Aaron was not killed by the angel of death. Instead, Aaron died, as the Torah tells us, with a kiss, the same way his sister Miriam had. Hashem came and took his neshama. It's a very high level. And after seeing this, Moshe himself said to God that he desired the same kind of death. When they came down, just Moshe and Elazar, then the Jewish people said, what's going on? And they explained to him that Aaron had passed away. They couldn't believe it until they saw an image of the cave and brought out Aaron's body as an image, and they believed, and they started to mourn the whole house of Israel, the men and the women. You see, Aaron, his whole dedication was to make peace amongst people. He would go out there and make peace between husband and wife, between business partners, and therefore, when he passed away, the entire Jewish nation was mourning. In the wilderness, in the merit of Aaron's life, there was the clouds of glory, and the clouds of glory protected the people. Once Aaron died, these clouds disappeared, and the army of the Canaanites and the Amalekites, who were clever, they came and they attacked the Jewish people, but the Jewish people pushed them away. The Amalekites were very clever, and they got dressed up as Canaanites. And they said, if we get dressed up and look like Canaanites, then the Jews are going to be pray to be saved from the Canaanites. And we know how powerful their prayer is. But we're really Amalekites, so God won't listen to them. The Jews were cleverer. And they said a general prayer that God should grant them victory over the nation that they were fighting. You see, when you come to pray, always be general. Either use what our rabbis have put as the correct wording or be general. Don't be specific, because God knows what is good for us. And we should always be general in our prayer or use what our rabbis have said in the past. The Jews were disappointed and all the hardship, and they were so close to Israel, and they started to complain again, and God sent the snakes, and the snakes started to attack them. The idea is they were using their mouths badly, and therefore God sent these snakes. Moshe was commanded, he prays to God, he was commanded to make a pole with a copper snake on top, and the Jewish people were to look up, i.e. to pray to God Almighty to get rid of the snake, and that's what happened. The Parsha ends with the most incredible thing. The Jewish people were going to journey through a certain way on the way to Israel, and they had to go through a ravine, and there was mountains. The Amorites were planning to attack them and ambush them as they came through the two straits. God made a massive miracle. He smashed those two straits together in advance of the Jews coming there, and all the Amorites died, and their blood came down into the river, and the Jewish people understood that, and as well as all their weapons, that God had protected them even before they got there, and they sung out a beautiful singing tune to thank God Almighty. At the end of the parasha, the Og Melech HaBashan, the king of Bashan, heard the Jews were coming. He gathered his men and he went out to attack them. And Moshe was worried because Og had survived for many, many years, some say since the time of Noah. And he was afraid that Og had also a zechut, he had a merit, because he had come to Avraham many years earlier to relate about the attack of the kings and the fact that they had kidnapped his nephew Lot. And that was his zechut. But either way, God says, don't be afraid. And Moshe Rabbeinu wins the war and destroys Og, and the Jewish people can take over their land. The people of Moab, an adjoining country, were terrified of the Jews. Desperate and frightened, they decided to bring a professional wizard to curse the Jews. That story is in next week's Parsha.